Morning, everybody. My name's Ronnie Scott. I usually go to the 11 o'clock service. I will just say to the 9 o'clock service, you guys are so good at getting here on time. If you come to the 11 o'clock service, you'd know what I mean. I'm sure all of you will know well the story of Elijah on the mountain from 1 Kings 19. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Today we're talking about our mighty God. And that verse is really important to me in knowing what the mighty God looks like. I've seen the might of God at work in the lives of the people around me, my friends, my family, my home group, the churches I've been in, including this one very much, and in all creation that we see around us. I couldn't count all the times that I've seen God's mighty hand at work in some way or another. But I'll tell you a story about a man that I knew in New Zealand at one of our churches, our last church before coming here. And he had an aggressive tumor in his brain. And after our whole church prayed for him, he went into hospital to get surgery on that tumor. They cut open his brain, and I tell you, no lie, it was not there. It had gone. And even the surgeon himself said that it was miraculous and he couldn't understand it. He actually panicked in the operating room thinking he had the wrong person. But I'll tell you another story. At exactly the same time in exactly the same church, another friend of mine was also dying of cancer. And he did die. But what is so amazing about that story is that man and his family were overwhelmed by the peace of God that couldn't be understood. And he died a joyful and content man in the Lord. And I had to ask myself, is that any less mighty what God did in him than what it did in our other friend? And even in my own life, I was not with the Lord in any way, shape, or form. In fact, I was trying to run away from him as far and as fast as I could. And I was out delivering papers one day on my bike in the rain, and my bike fell over, and there was mess everywhere. And in that fit of anger, I said, "God, if you were real, you would make it stop raining." And I walked around a corner, I walked to the end of the street, and the sun broke through, and I was standing in a circle of sunshine with rain around every side of me. And that was just one of a few occasions that God spoke right into my life and called me to him in a powerful and mighty way. But in the same way, my son Nick, who's growing up in this church and has quietly and over time learnt to experience the Lord through worship and through music and through his friends, has come to the Lord in just as powerful a way as I did through those miraculous events in my life. And so I see God as working in mighty ways just as much as he works in the quiet ways. And we have to know and understand that God is an incredibly powerful and mighty God who works in whatever way he wants to work. So this morning I'm going to light the candle and then we'll pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are not a distant God. You're not unwilling or unable to work in our lives, and you're not a powerless God like the idols and the images so many others worship. You are a mighty God. You actively work in our lives. You bless us. You speak to us. You heal. You guide us. But most importantly, you're a God who is willing to step into the mix. So we thank you most of all for your son Jesus, who we remember now as coming as a small and helpless child, but who left 30 years later as our mighty Savior and the King of Kings.
Thanks, Ronnie. Good morning, everyone. As I begin this morning, as we continue to count down toward Christmas, I want to continue our Advent focus, and I want to tell a story. Every Wednesday morning at 6:30 a.m., myself and a number of guys from our church meet in Edgemont Village, and we study the Scriptures. When we started this study late spring, we wanted to make it the kind of place where people from the church could come, but we wanted to create space for people who don't go to any church, or maybe who haven't gone to church for decades. People who are interested in exploring the spiritual side of life and thinking specifically about Jesus, but who haven't crossed the line of faith yet. And so over the last number of months, we've been making our way chapter by chapter through the book of Matthew. And in the new year, we're going to sink our teeth into the book of John. Again, we want to keep our focus on Jesus and wrestle with who he was and what it means to follow him. So just this week, I met with one of the guys from the group. This guy started coming to our Bible study about 8 weeks ago. And while he grew up in a Catholic family and had some semblance of faith, by the time he got to 18, he threw his faith behind him and he just went his own way. But in the last 8 weeks, he's been coming to our Bible study. He decided to enroll at Alpha, and God has been doing some amazing things. So a few weeks ago, he went to Alpha, and he got to his table and was talking with his table mates. And as the evening was about to start, he noticed that one of his table leaders was missing. So he turned to the other table leader, who happened to be the husband, and said, where's your wife? And he said, oh, she's not feeling well. She had a doctor's appointment today. She's not going to be here tonight. Okay, fine. Week went on. Next week, she returned. And when the people around the table said, how are you doing? She said, well, actually, I'm not doing all that well. You see, I went to the doctor last week, and when I went to the doctor told me that there's something really wrong with my baby. She was 6 to 7 months pregnant. And as they did the scan, there were all kinds of things going wrong with the internal organs. Most of them were underdeveloped, particularly the lungs was what was causing the doctor's concern. They were really underdeveloped. And they said to this couple, the lungs are so underdeveloped, if this baby makes it to labor and delivery, this baby will not live. Maybe not more than a couple hours if we hook your baby up to machines. So what do you do when you get a message like that? And where do you turn? Well, this couple decided that they were at a place where what was required was far beyond their ability to bear. They didn't have strength to manage this situation. And so they invited a few people from their leadership team, their prayer ministry team, to gather around and pray for them. And as this team came around and prayed for them, she recounts feeling as though within her womb there was warm boiling liquid or something like that. She recounts feeling like her womb began to expand. And a few days later, she went back to the doctor. They hooked her up to all of the scanning equipment again, and they said to her, there's nothing wrong with your baby. All these underdeveloped organs have become fully developed. The lungs are perfect and healthy in every way. And the doctor said, we have no medical explanation for what happens. Internal organs don't grow in 4 days. So I'm sitting in my office talking to my friend who's exploring the spiritual side of life, and he says to me, so that's a miracle, right? And I said, yes, yes, that's a miracle. And it was just brilliant. In that moment, as he was talking, I found myself giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God for what he's done for this couple, but more than that, giving thanks to God for what he's doing in my new friend. The last few months, we've been walking through the book of Matthew, and week by week, he's encountering who Jesus was. He's hearing about all the things that Jesus said and did. The Scriptures remind us that when we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. And in the book of Matthew, and now in real life, my friend is recognizing that when we look at Jesus, we see that God is powerful. He's mighty. As my new friend thinks about the challenges that lies before him in life, he's beginning to understand that he's not alone, that God is with him, that God is for him, and that in the midst of every challenge, God's mighty strength is available to him. So this morning, as we focus on the mighty strength of God that was manifest in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder today, Where do you need the strength of Jesus? If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn once again to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 9 in verses 6 and 7. I'm going to have the words on the screen behind me, but you can turn there. And as you do, I want to take just a few moments to set the context. Often when I read the Old Testament scriptures and I look at the nation of Israel, I think of us. I think of the people of God, because we behave in so many similar ways. The nation of Israel frequently found itself in trouble because at the moment everything started to go well for them, they turned their back on God. Whenever Israel flourished, they forgot all about Him. They forgot they needed Him. They forgot that God was the source of their life. They began to rely on their self or others, or they began to chase after worthless idols and worthless pleasures. We have a lot in common with these ancient people of God. When life is going well, we tend to forget about God, to go our own way, to pursue worthless pleasures. The original sin of all of humanity is the sin of independence. It's us saying, God, I don't need you. I can manage on my own. You're just in the way. And it's ironic. Where we live, here on the West Coast, humanity's original sin has become one of the highest fundamental values in our society. Standing on your own two feet, not needing anyone else. In fact, this is something we champion. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we encounter this prophetic word that anticipates the coming of Jesus. And Isaiah is making a case for a faith-filled surrender in God. And so allow me to read this text for us one more time this morning. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I've said this before, but I want to repeat myself one more time. I really believe that every movement away from God begins with a lie. Every movement away from God begins with a lie. And the great lie, the one that is as old as Eden itself, is this: that God is not sufficient for your needs to be met or for your longings to be fulfilled. And when we swallow this original lie, this sin, then independence predictably follows behind. Now, this whole week, as I've been meditating on Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, I've been thinking about this great lie in terms of the descriptors that are used of the Messiah who is coming. And I've come to believe that these four might have been specifically chosen to counteract the lies that all of us tend to believe about God. And so this morning, I want to offer to you four variations of this great lie that our first parents, Adam and Eve, believed. We cannot trust God with our lives because, one, He's not wise enough. Two, because He's not strong enough. Three, because He's not loving enough. And four, because He cannot restore what's been broken. And to counteract these lies, God promises that He Himself would come, that He would send a child, a son. And this son would be living proof that God can be trusted, that He is enough. This son will be called Wonderful Counselor. As we heard last week from Marty, He is the wise advisor. He's the extraordinary strategist. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And this morning, in the time remaining, I want to touch down on how Jesus is the evidence that God is, in fact, mighty and strong. And for that reason, we can trust Him in our weakness. So Jesus, my title for Him today is just Jesus, is God's mighty strength on display. This is who he was. And there's all kinds of places as we read through the Gospels where we see in Jesus the strength of God that can be for us as well. So where do we see the might of God at work in Jesus? Well, first, in his powerful words. Everywhere Jesus went, when he spoke, people recognized that his words had power and authority. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, two of his closest listeners remark, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he opened the scriptures?" His words are true, they are life, and they have the power to transform. Jesus displayed strength to resist temptation. He displayed strength of humility and sacrifice. He displayed the strength of loyalty. When people failed him, betrayed him, turned their backs on him, Jesus didn't get rid of them. He persevered in his love. Jesus displayed the strength to surrender to God's plan, even when it cost him his life. Jesus displayed the strength to forgive friends that betrayed him, to forgive enemies who strategized to lead him to his own execution. As we've already heard in a few stories this morning, Jesus displayed power over sickness and oppression. He gave sight to the blind. He restored the hearing of the deaf. He restored physical limbs to those who were paralyzed. Jesus even demonstrated power over creation. And I want to tell you a quick Jesus story this morning. It's taken from Mark chapter 4. It's one of my favorite. Jesus and his disciples had a busy day of ministry, and they got in the boat on one side of the Sea of Galilee to make their way across. And Jesus was utterly exhausted. And so his disciples, many of whom were fishermen, said, "Jesus, we've got the sailing bit. Why don't you rest?" And he went to the front of the boat, curled up on a cushion, and fell asleep. Mark tells us that a furious squall swept over the lake, and before long, the waves were crashing over, and the boat was being threatened to sink. And the disciples did what all of us would do in that circumstance. They panicked, and they shook Jesus awake and said, "Master, don't you care if we drown?" Now, we've had a few wind and rainstorms over the past few days. And when the weather's howling, most of us simply have to wait out the storm. But Jesus isn't like most people. So he got up from his sleep, wiped his eyes, and he spoke, saying, "Quiet, be still," and the storm died down. Now, the reason I like this story so much is because it resonates with my life. I'm not much of a sailor, but I know exactly what it's like to get knocked around in life. I know what it's like to be buffeted by fear or to feel like I'm drowning in this sea of difficulty. I've also experienced the fear that maybe God is asleep at the front of the boat and has no idea what's really happening in my life. Do you ever feel like your life has been caught up in the swirl of a storm? I know many of you are facing joblessness right now. And there's others of you that are working so hard, you're a prime candidate for a heart attack. Some of you students, as you come to the end of semesters, are facing tremendous pressure and expectation at school. Others of you are snowed under by debt. Some of you feel like your marriages are falling apart. All of us know what it's like to be caught up in the power of a storm and to feel powerless in the middle of it. If you're anything like me, then somewhere in your life you have a box. And you put on this box a label that simply reads control. And you stuff all kinds of things into this box. Maybe you're trying to control your job. Maybe you're trying to control your relationships. Maybe you're trying to control your kids or your church or your health or whatever it might be. We all stuff things into this box. But at some point, all of us face something that's too big to fix or too large to manage. And the question is, what happens then? Most of us power up. We redouble our efforts, trying to make the most of what's in front of us. But when our best efforts fall flat, our frustration quickly gives way to fear. Again, I ask you today, where do you need the strength of Jesus? Now, in the story I just related to you about Jesus, He got up from his sleep. He spoke a word, and everything and everyone became instantly calm. The storm was no more. In my experience, sometimes Jesus exercises his strength and the storm ceases to exist, and in other times, the storm rages on. It seems to me that so much of our experience of life comes down to a choice: to make the way towards independence or to open our hands in a posture of faith-filled surrender. See, the reason we're invited to surrender is because Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He knows us inside and out. He knows the complexities of every one of our circumstances, and he is a wise strategist. No matter how tangled the mess you're in right now, Jesus can see the way through. Listen to these brilliant words taken from Psalm 139, verse 12. It says, "You can see in the dark, for it is not dark to your eyes. For you, the night is just as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to your eyes." We can trust him because he sees everything. The reason we surrender is because Jesus is mighty and strong. The scripture says that he can do abundantly more than we ask or imagine. We may feel helpless, but the Bible describes him as being our helper. And he promises to be strength in your weakness. So I wonder these days, do you need strength to resist in the face of temptation? Do you need strength to humble yourself, to learn, to grow? Do you need strength to persevere with difficult people or in difficult circumstances? Do you need the strength of Jesus to forgive friends, family members, or enemies who have hurt you or betrayed you? Do you need the strength of Jesus to be at work in your physical body? Where do you need the strength of Jesus today? I want to use an analogy, again, taken from the whole mariner world. Every sailor understands the importance of an anchor. It's the anchor that enables a sailor to rest at night. So when you're in a boat and you make your way into a bay and you're planning to spend the night there, you're looking for two things. You're looking for solid ground and you're looking for the right length of chain. Now, you don't want to drop your anchor on a sandy ground. You need something solid, something immovable that will hold you fast. And then you need the right length of chain. And the right length of chain is determined by the weather. If the weather is calm and the ocean floor is just 10 feet beneath you, you need about 20 feet of chain. And what happens is the anchor holds fast and the boat just rotates around it. You're completely safe. As the wind picks up, as the waves pick up, you simply need to lengthen the chain. Every good sailor, over time, learns to trust in the power of the anchor. It will hold fast. And I trust you understand the application to our own lives. All of us discover at one point or another that we are powerless to change ourselves, to change our circumstances, or to change the people all around us. And when we make this discovery, we're poised to make an even greater discovery: that God is with us, that he is for us, and he is immovable. He's mighty and strong. The greater the storm that you find yourself caught up in, the greater our need to anchor ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our anchor down into Jesus, the anchor will hold. And so again, I ask, where do you need the strength of Jesus today? I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to pray for us this morning. And if you're willing, I just want to invite you in the physical realm to mirror what I want to see happen in the spiritual realm, and that's simply a willingness to surrender. And so if you're willing, I want to invite you just to hold out your hands and cup them in front of you. And I want you to imagine that what you're holding in your hands is the situation, the person, the circumstance in which you need the strength of Jesus. Can you see the thing sitting in your hands? Remember the scripture I just read. even the darkness is not dark to the Father, Son, or Spirit. Father, you see what we hold. You see the burdens that rest on our shoulders, burdens too large for us to carry. And now, in Jesus' name, we offer up our weakness to you, our difficulty, our pain, our fear. We know you are a mighty God who can do more than we ask or imagine. And so we ask that you would fill us with your life, that you would intervene in our circumstances, that you would give us strength to stand. As Ronnie said earlier this morning, Lord, we choose to trust you to remove the storm or give us strength to stand in the storm as you see fit. Father, Son, Spirit, we need you. And we ask for your strength this morning. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.